So before we get in, I just kind of want to tell you where we're going. Next week, Pastor Steve will be preaching. This week is the last week of Revelation for a little bit of a break time. The good news is chapter 18 is kind of like the last of judgment. So then after Easter, we're going to do a little Easter series called The Effects of Righteousness, because we did that little series, Effects of Sin. So now we're going to look at the effects of righteousness. That's going to be a three-week series, including Easter, and then it will be a fourth one, technically, because of Good Friday. And then after Easter, then we're going to get into Revelation chapter 19, and that's the fun stuff. That's the stuff we all look forward to, especially as someone who teaches God's Word. I love to talk about the positive stuff, right? So today, though, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 18. And remember, chapters 17 and 18 are fill-in information that happened throughout the 7 years of tribulation. And more specific, the focus is the fall of Babylon. Now, Babylon is a physical place, but Babylon also represents the evil spiritual world system and also the evil political and economic world system. Now, today in chapter 18, it really focuses in on the economic and political, because last week in chapter 17, it focused in on the spiritual. So we're going to start right off in Revelation 18, verse 1 says, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory." So another angel, rather than the angel that pronounced judgment on religious Babylon in chapter 17, this angel will be pronouncing judgment on political and economic Babylon. In the second half of the tribulation, this will take place. So it can be that this happens during the fifth bowl judgment. And all of you remember what the fifth bowl judgment was, right? No, you probably don't, okay? So the fifth bowl judgment was actually darkness over the land. So because it says the earth was made bright by this angel's glory, this kid could have been the main attention grabber so that people listen. Obviously, if you're in complete darkness and then all of a sudden there's a bright light, you're gonna focus in on that bright light. So I'm sure the people listened and paid attention at this point. Now, verse 2 goes on to say, "And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast.'" So now Babylon, being this evil world system, is demonic, is unclean. Described as unclean, that also is like this unclean bird. This may be a reference to, you might remember the parable of the mustard seed, in which the birds represent the demons. Remember that in Matthew chapter 13. The detestable beast may be a reference to the beast, which is the Antichrist, and also the false prophet. The point is, the world system as it is working is pure evil. Okay, the world system as it is working is pure evil. So now we move on to verse 3, and it says, "For all her nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Because the world nations and the kings follow the immorality that she is pushing, they end up being immoral and evil." The temptation is this intoxication, sexual immorality, and sinful gain. So basically, the point here is this: is everything that the world is offering is tempting and bringing the rulers and the people of the world into this system. And all the sinful things of our world offer these addictive behaviors, sexual immorality, wealth for the sole purpose of being satisfied and meeting our own pleasures. This is what political and economic Babylon follows after, and this is what will be going on during the 7 years of tribulation. So if you can only imagine, basically, it's a very self-centered, it's a very me, get my pleasures met, get what I want, use it for my own pleasures. Now, today, we can apply this by being reminded that the things of this world will not satisfy our deepest needs. Okay, the things of this world will not and can never satisfy our deepest needs. And our deepest needs really are forgiveness of our sins and a restored relationship with God. The things of the world will never provide. They'll never provide forgiveness of our sins, which we desperately need, and they'll never provide a relationship with God, which we desperately desire. The things of the world can never deliver those things. So we move on to verse 4, and it says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues.'" Now, this is a call to all those that became believers during the tribulation. Now, remember, when I talk about the tribulation, I believe that the scriptures teach that believers today, so if the tribulation were to happen today, the event that would come before the tribulation would be the rapture of the church. That's us. So if the tribulation were to happen, like, say, next week or something like that, we would not be here during the tribulation. But some will trust in Christ during the tribulation. These believers will be heavily persecuted. These believers will be tried to force to take the mark of the beast. These believers will have it very difficult. So then I heard another voice from heaven, "Come out of her, my people." These are those believers. "Lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." So basically what's happening here is this is a call to those who have become believers during the tribulation not to take part in the sins of Babylon. Now this is going to be a problem for them, right? Because if spiritual, economic, and political Babylon, if this is all going on around you, it's basically like you're kind of almost standing alone. But what he's saying here, what the scripture is saying here, is because you will end up reaping the same consequences. Now, we can apply this to our lives. We can apply this to our lives because of this. We realize sin has consequences. I hope you realize that, right? Sin has consequences. When we trust the gospel, we know we are forgiven and saved. But if we continue to sin, there will be natural consequences to your sin. I can assure you that that's what the scriptures teach. You will reap what you sow in certain areas. The truth is, when you're here on this earth, although you're forgiven of your sin and you're provided salvation, if you go down the wrong path, you have to realize that the wrong path will lead to wrong results, okay? We don't look at our Christian life and say, "Oh, now that I'm forgiven, I can do whatever I want, and I'm like superhuman and nothing can touch me." It's not the way it works. So back to the passage. The appeal to the believers is to not take part in Babylon's sins. And basically, what's going to happen is they're going to be found in these next four verses. Dr. Charles Ryrie sums it up by three laws, okay? Three laws. Something to note is that believers are not subject to these three laws because of the gospel, okay? Because you trust in Jesus that he has died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, that he rose from the grave, and the scriptures teach that all who believe will have eternal life. If you trust in Jesus, you're not going to be under these three laws. But let's look at what these three laws are. The first is this, Revelation 18:5, the law of remembrance. "For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." It's talking about Babylon. The Lord has not forgotten their sins, okay? They will pay for their sins. Unlike believers, you probably realize this, he remembers our sins no more. So God chooses to forget what I have done, okay? It's not like he's like, "Oh, I don't remember." No, he chooses to forget. Okay, here's in Hebrews, it says this. Oh, wait, I didn't put that Hebrews verse in there. I guess not. Okay, so in Hebrews 8:12, it says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Moving on to the next law, in verse 6, it says that the law of retribution, pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. So now the sins they committed, they will pay for. In fact, some of their sins are so bad that they will pay a double portion, which probably means this: they will suffer during the tribulation, and they will suffer for eternity. You know, sometimes in life you realize this: unbelievers do not suffer the consequences of their sin. Maybe some of you know an unbeliever, and they're just living a sinful life, and everything seems to be going well for them, right? You're like, what the heck is going on here? And the Psalms talks about that. How come the wicked prosper, right? So sometimes in life, unbelievers do not suffer the consequences for their sins, but the truth is, if they are an unbeliever, they will suffer the consequences for eternity. This proclamation is probably saying these people will suffer in both places, okay? These people will suffer during this judgment in the tribulation, but they'll also suffer for eternity. For the believer, there's no retribution for the believer in Christ because Christ paid for our sins. When you see that cross, I say this all the time, right? That's Christ suffering for my sins. Okay, I'm not getting paid back for what I've done wrong. And, you know, and this is where, for some of us, we start to say, man, God loves me so much. The fact that he doesn't pay me back for the wrong I've done. I don't have to pay him back. He's paid for me. The next is the law of retaliation. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Because of her smug and prideful attitude. Now remember, this is a system, Babylon. Because of this system's smug and prideful attitude, the Lord retaliates against her. And this is where we see the fullness of God's wrath to those that reject. You know, for the believer, there's no retaliation. For the believer in Christ, there's no retaliation. There's no retaliation in the afterlife. We don't have, like, God's not saying, okay, well, you know what? I've forgiven you, but I didn't like the way that you were prideful here and there. I didn't like the fact that you were smug. There's no retaliation. So here's what's going to happen now. Next, we're going to see a lament from a few groups. Now, remember, this is a system that's going, it's an evil system that's moving through this tribulation period, but really, realistically, we see the evil system at work now. But it's a lament, and a lament is a passionate show of grief. And there's a few groups that lament, and the first is the kings. So let's look. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. So notice, these kings stand far off, and the reason is they don't want to get caught up in this judgment, but it will impact them. They weep and wail because they took part in what this evil system offered. And now this evil system is up in smoke. The next group that laments are the merchants. Let's look at the merchants. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore.
cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, and everything nice, right? Incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves. That is human souls. They weep and mourn because no one buys their cargo anymore. The evil economic system of Babylon being brought down and destroyed ensures that the livelihood of the merchants of the world have no one to indulge in their goods. Notice these luxury items. They're luxury items. These are things that people love, things that people cling to. But they're also using people. They're trafficking people. The merchants are evil as well, and this judgment will also come to them as well. The judgment is their pockets will hurt, right? Financial ruin. So these merchants see this evil system is no longer going to be able to take these fine goods and use them and glorify them, okay? God's, like, getting rid of that. So then goes on to say, the fruit of which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendor are lost to you, never to be found again. Babylon had evil and sinful longings and celebrated those things in their lavish living, and now it is gone. It is destroyed, never to return. I mean, really, when you think about this, it makes so much sense, because when we go back to Babylon in Genesis 10 and 11, which I referenced last week, what happened? They tried to build a tower to get to God. They tried to live life without God. They tried to do all these things without God. This Babylon system is the same thing. Live lavishly. Meet your own pleasures. Do what you want to do. Do what makes you feel good. Leave God out of the picture. You don't need him. But then, through this, they're finding out that you do need God. So, in verse 15, it goes on. It says, the merchants of these wares who gain from her wealth will stand far off, in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. Like the kings of the world, the merchants of the world stand far off or try to stay out of the way of this judgment. They see this wealthy, powerful system being brought down. Their thoughts, like the kings, are probably, if this could happen to them, we are in real trouble. If this could happen to them, we are in real trouble. Anytime we see something powerful fall, we start to realize, man, if the powerhouse can fall, where does that put me? We are not as powerful or as wealthy as Babylon. That's what these merchants are thinking. Now, the final group are the shipmasters and the seafaring men. It says this. And the shipmasters and the seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourning and crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour, she has been laid waste. Now, this group makes their money delivering goods. And if Babylon is falling, it is their livelihood and everything else will fall. Like the kings and the merchants, they try to stand far off from this. But notice, with all three of these groups, it says Babylon was laid waste in an hour. Now, whether that's a literal 1 hour, it signifies swift judgment. Okay, that's basically what's going on here, swift judgment. Now, you might be wondering, well, where is this Babylon? And that's kind of up for debate. Some believe that it's actually Rome because of that new, like, confederation, okay? Some people believe that it's actually
something that happens within Jerusalem. It really doesn't matter the exact location. We know there's a physical place, but we have to realize it's really talking more about this system, okay? This evil spiritual system, evil political system, evil economic system. A system that is trying to live without God. Now, the bottom line is the entire world weeps when it loses the power, the finances, the possessions it has, because this is all the world has. Think about this for a second. All the world has is what they've achieved, what they've acquired. The world has no hope. And the way our culture is set up, it's based on, really, the haves and have-nots. Have you noticed that sometimes? You know, the way our culture, we kind of look at people in through the lenses of, oh, wow, have they achieved? How wealthy are they? How much do they have? How much are they worth? How much education do they have? We look at people through the eyes of the culture. The evil world system makes people's worth based on things like their career, their power, their finances, their possessions. This is the system we're in, right? This is the system we are in. This is the system that is working during the tribulation, and this is the system that is taken down once and for all, and it's taken down by God to make room for the reign of Christ. I mean, could you imagine if we lived in a world that everyone looked at each other based upon their worth in God's eyes? Could you imagine if we lived in that world? Well, guess what? You and I as believers are not going to have to imagine for eternity, because that's what's going to happen. So we're told the response, what the response of the believer should be. What the response of the believer should be, and in fact, the believer in heaven should be. And check this out. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Rejoicing. So we should be happy that this is happening. Now, sometimes when we see all this judgment, we feel like, this is kind of harsh. I mean, I've said this probably at least a half dozen to a dozen times. Sometimes when we read Revelation, we're like, whoa, you know, put the brakes on here. Like, this is kind of harsh. Does it have to be this harsh? But the angel tells us, rejoice because God has judged. And guess what? God judges rightly. God judges rightly. Let me ask you a question. Let's go back to the authorities above us. Are you pleased when the justice system judges rightly? You have to be, right? Because you see things clearly. That was wrong. This is right. The wrong must be judged. Because if the wrong is judged, then everybody who's doing right is validated in the fact that they're doing right. They look and say, okay, I've been doing the right thing. And I'm protected by those that are in authority. But as soon as the one that does wrong gets off scot-free, doesn't get a punishment, doesn't really get judged, maybe gets locked up and let out within an hour, we start to say, man, I don't really feel that safe. I'm trying to do the right thing, and the wrong thing is happening, and the people that are supposed to protect me from the wrong thing are not protecting me. Well, we as believers can rejoice. Oh, heaven, the saints and the apostles and the prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. I mean, think of the history of the course of time, the prophets that were killed, right? They were doing God's work and they were killed. Now they're up in heaven saying, I still know I did the right thing. I suffered physically. I know I did the right thing. Think of the apostles, the ones that followed Jesus, except for John, the one who penned this. All of them were killed for their faith. Killed for their faith. They're like, okay,
I mean, I knew I was on the right side, but this really validates the fact that God is good and he judges evil. The angel saying God is making good on his promises, good on his warnings. He is protecting his glory. He's protecting his reputation, and he's protecting us, his people. This verse next shows us the finality of the judgment. Let's look, and it says this. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. So this is a statement of finality. This is done. Now these next verses show the bleakness of the judgment for all of these people. It goes on. It says, and the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of a bridegroom and a bride will be heard in you no more. The bleak judgment is that any sense of joy, any sense of pleasure, any sense of beauty, any sense of production, any sense of advancements, any sense of celebration will be taken away. No music, no art, no work, no progress, no advancements, no celebration. Can you imagine a world like that? Can you imagine a life like that? These are all the good gifts that God has given. And he's saying, this is what happens when this judgment comes. None of that's going to be present any longer. Think about this for a moment. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has put eternity in our hearts. That's what Ecclesiastes 3:11 says. Do you know what that means? It actually means that ingrained in us is the desire for a perfect eternal paradise. That's why if you study world religions, what do you come up with? There's a paradise for all of them. Some of them you're wondering, like, you guys couldn't even imagine up a good one, okay? Some of their paradises are no good, right? But here's what we do while we're on this earth. And here's what the evil system of Babylon essentially was doing. We try to create our own paradise by making things nice and comfortable, by building our own little kingdoms and meeting our own little needs. We all do this, right? We do this. It's our home, you know, it's a place where we're at. Music, art, production. If you're interested in these types of things, right, you surround yourself with things, achievements, advancements, celebrations. It's what we do. We are trying to create this because eternity is ingrained in us. So by very nature, we're just thinking, how can I make things nice around me? And there's nothing wrong with that if you're doing it for the glory of God. But where it gets wrong is when you're doing it as the be-all, end-all. The things are not bad, but they do not bring the satisfaction that only God can bring. The more we do this, the more addictive it becomes, because that need, the deep needs, can't be satisfied. This is why when we look at very wealthy people that have dozens of cars, like, what do you need that many cars for? Well, this one's for this, and this one's for that, and I like this one. This one's an antique one. They have beautiful houses with rooms that they never use, and you're thinking, why in the world would you need all that? Well, the problem is they have so much, but they're not satisfied by it. So they think satisfaction comes from more, because more must be better. They think they're going to be satisfied by the more. But the world's deepest need is this need for forgiveness and a need for a relationship with God. They're trying to create heaven or paradise on earth. C.S. Lewis has two very famous quotes about this very issue. He spoke a lot about this. He wrote a lot about it. But the first one is this. He says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." So if you have this like dissatisfaction with this world, it's not necessarily a bad thing. Okay, it's ingrained in us to realize this world is not my home. Sadly, many people get to this point, but instead of trying to figure out what the other world is, they get depressed and they get involved in vices in order to try to have joy and satisfaction that they're looking for. The second quote from Lewis encourages us to look beyond the things of this world. And he says this, "The fact that our hearts yearn for something earth can't supply is proof that heaven must be our home." So Lewis is saying, you know what? When your heart is discontent, when you're looking around to fill, when you're achieving the things that you wanted to achieve and they didn't deliver like you thought they were, when you get the things that you thought you wanted or that you did wanted and you get it and you're kind of dissatisfied, Lewis is saying, you know what? You got to look to heaven. You got to figure this whole thing out. Use your dissatisfaction with the things of this world to think about what your eternity will look like. I can't wait to get to our last few weeks in Revelation because eternity is the focus. Judgment will be in the rear view mirror for the believer, and trying to create our own personal paradise here on earth will be exposed as useless. Now, these final verses are a reminder of why judgment had to come to evil, spiritual, economic, political system, Babylon. And it says this, "For your merchants were great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints, and of all who have been slain on earth." Deception for all people and brutality against God's people, but the comfort is that God's justice will be achieved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person here. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can look at your judgment and see that your judgment is right and true and deserved. So I pray, Lord, now that as we look to this, that we're encouraged that on your team, trusting in you, we're safe. But Lord, I pray that for us today in our culture, we would be reminded that trying to build our own little paradise, trying to build our own little kingdom, trying to meet our pleasures and needs aside from you will never satisfy our deepest needs, which are forgiveness of our sins and a relationship with you. Thank you for all these people that are here today. And I just pray that your word encourages their heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.